Good to see everyone back with us tonight. Tonight we're going to continue our series on the Ten Commandments, and we have been studying the Ten Commandments for the past 8 months, believe it or not. And tonight we're on the eighth commandment, Thou Shalt Not Steal. And so let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, as has been our custom, and let's read the Ten Commandments together as we think about this eighth commandment. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 through 17. Let's read the Ten Commandments together. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Of course, we remember the background of this text is that the children of Israel have just been delivered out of the land of Egypt. They're now camped at the base of Mount Sinai, and God is delivering these Ten Commandments to them directly from heaven. He is speaking these words. And as the people sat there or stood there and listened to God speak from heaven, they were frightened and trembling and astonishing. They were concerned about this, and they then asked Moses to intervene for them and to go up and to receive God's law on their behalf. These Ten Commandments are referred to as such in the Bible in Exodus 34:28, Deuteronomy 4:3, and Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 4. So the expression Ten Commandments isn't a man-made expression, but a biblical expression. As we think about these Ten Commandments today, we realize that they have a lot of application to our society. And as we think about the division of the Ten Commandments, we see that they are divided basically into two parts. And those two parts fall in line with the greatest two commandments. Jesus said that the first commandment is that we ought to love the Lord thy God with all of our heart and soul and mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so we see that commandments one through four have to do with loving God, and then commandments 5 through 10 have to do with loving our neighbor as ourselves. Today, the Ten Commandments have been politicized to a certain degree, but they were a symbol to many for morality and righteousness. Let's look at that eighth commandment tonight. Thou shalt not steal. Now, perhaps we think that this is a commandment that should be easy to follow, and that we shouldn't have a problem with this. But nevertheless, according to the Bureau of Justice Statistics, and these are the latest statistics that I could get from them that they've published, in the year 2009, there were about 20 million reported thefts in our country. Now, that's just in 1 year. Start adding all these millions of thefts up over all of the years and think about how many millions of thefts there are over a person's lifetime in this country. Theft is, in fact, one of the most common crimes that's committed. Now, these 20 million reported thefts are just that, the ones that were reported. There's no doubt many more thefts that went unreported, and perhaps even some that were committed in which the individual who was the stealing the item was not caught, in which case that wouldn't be reported. But you know, theft is such a big problem within our society. We have described the different kinds of theft that occur within our society with different words in our language. Now listen to all of these words, and they all refer to some degree to theft. And you know what these things are. So, for example, there is robbery. Second, there is pickpocketing. There is shoplifting. There is identity theft. There is larceny. You have automobile theft. How about fraud as a form of theft? And then finally, burglary. Now, all of those words have something to do with theft. So you see, this is a problem in our society, and we need to have this eighth commandment taught within our society today. If the Ten Commandments were taught within our society in a public way, you could bet that that would do something towards some of these crimes that we see committed in the world today. Well, let's think about what the Bible has to say about theft, and specifically this commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." And so tonight we'll look at the problem of theft and what the Old Testament and the New Testament says about it, and then we'll draw a few Bible lessons relative to theft. And I hope that each one will be able to explain with biblical support to others and to tell other people why stealing is wrong and why we ought to help one another to overcome this problem in our society. First of all, let's think about theft underneath the Old Covenant. The Bible actually deals with different kinds of theft in the Old Covenant and in the Old Testament. And as we think about the definition of theft, theft is basically the taking of someone else's property without their permission. Sometimes theft can be thought of as depriving someone of a right that they have as well. That is a right to something in that regard. When theft is done with violence or with violent weapons, we call it robbery. Sometimes we talk about people being mugged, you know, and that's a form of theft. But robbery is usually done with some kind of weapon of violence, such as a knife or a gun. When theft is done on someone else's property, that is, when you go onto someone else's property in order to steal something, that's referred to as burglary, okay? And we don't want to be thieves. We don't want to be robbers. We don't want to be burglars or any of these forms of theft that we find in the Bible. In Leviticus chapter 6, and verses 2 and 3, Moses discusses the problem of robbery to a certain degree. Listen to what he says. "If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do, in which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the things which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found." Now let's just stop right there. So you'll notice that even the Bible uses several different kinds of word to describe stealing, to describe theft of one kind or another. There's robbery. There is the idea of extortion. There's the idea of keeping something that was delivered to you for safekeeping and not giving it back. That's also considered theft here. Or finding something that belongs to somebody else and not offering it back or trying to get it back to the person to whom it belongs, that's considered theft by the Bible as defined in Leviticus chapter 6. And so we see that there is this definition of theft. But notice also in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 11, there's other types of theft that are mentioned here. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. So just simple theft, simple stealing. We're not to do that. Or the people underneath the old covenant were not to do that. We're not to do that either. We'll talk about that in a few minutes under the new covenant. There is also the defrauding of wages as a form of theft. Look at Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 13. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. And so withholding wages that are owed to someone is considered theft by the Bible as well. Notice that there's also the theft by weights and measures that is considered here in Leviticus chapter 19 and verses 35 and 36. You shall do no injustice in judgment in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, which is a unit of measure, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so when you tamper with the weights and measures, you know, that's considered theft also because you're depriving someone of what they thought they were getting, and they're not really getting what they should be getting for what they paid for. You'll notice sometimes that when you go to fill up at the station with gas, there'll be a little sticker on there from the Texas Department of Weights and Measures, and they go and inspect the pump to make sure that when you put the nozzle into your tank, the opening of your tank, that you're getting a real gallon or whatever it is that you're supposed to get for the amount of money that you're spending, so that you're getting the exact amount that you're supposed to get and you're not getting cheated out of a slight amount, so that the owners can make more profit on that, you see, because that would be a form of theft. And the Bible recognizes that. There's also theft defined of weights and measures in Deuteronomy 25 and 13 through 15. But I want you to notice this as well. Look in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 16. And I think this is an important point to make as we think about theft. Because sometimes theft is done in reference to people. We usually refer to it as kidnapping today, but we want to note that there is also something the Bible talks about man stealing, and that is stealing someone away from their home in order to enslave them. And the Old Testament actually forbids that. If you look at Exodus chapter 21 and verse 16, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. Now, the penalty for this particular kind of theft, stealing a person in order to sell them into slavery, the penalty for that is death in the Old Testament. And, of course, the Old Testament has to do with the law of ancient Israel as a nation. And we want to make sure that that is clear. But kidnapping or stealing someone for the purpose of selling them is a crime punishable by death in ancient Israel. Look at Deuteronomy 24 and verse 7 also, because this same crime is described here. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 7. Let's take a look at that. If a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren of the children of Israel and mistreats him or sells him, then that kidnapper shall die, and you shall put away the evil from among you. And so that was forbidden in ancient Israel. And I think that's an interesting point to consider in regard to theft, in regard to the prohibition, thou shalt not steal. It even extended to people, and they were not supposed to steal people away from their circumstances. Well, punishment associated with these kinds of thefts, we already noted a little bit of that in Leviticus chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6. We see that for someone who steals property, there's supposed to be a measure of restoration involved. And they're supposed to restore the property that they've stolen. And they're also supposed to restore one-fifth, on top of the fact that they stole it, they're supposed to also restore one-fifth of the value of that property in addition. Look at Leviticus chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6. Then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, and he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass off. So restore the full value of what he's stolen plus one-fifth of the value. And that's supposed to be given back to the person that he is deprived of his property. Now, of course, we talked about the penalty for kidnappers, for somebody stealing a person, is death, as we noticed earlier. But we also note that the person who steals property has to make amends with God also. Look in Leviticus chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. So when he makes restoration, he's supposed to bring it before the priest. He's supposed to bring a trespass offering, and then he's supposed to make amends with God for doing this as well. And that's basically a summary of theft under the Old Covenant. But what about theft under the New Covenant? Of course, it is also forbidden in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus lists it among certain sins that come from the heart. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. We'll discuss that a little bit more in a moment. But we also see that Jesus talks about theft in some other contexts. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13, when Jesus has gone into the temple to cleanse it, he says regarding those people who are in the temple with their money and selling the animals and changing the money for other types of money and charging and making a profit there, Jesus told them that they had turned God's house into a den of thieves. And so by using that particular venue to try to make money, Jesus said that basically they had become thieves and were really stealing from the people instead of trying to serve them like they should. We see also that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 10, theft is listed among those things which will cause one not to inherit the kingdom of God. And so if one is a practicing thief and he continues to practice thievery, if he continues to practice stealing within his life, he is not going to get to heaven. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, a verse that we'll look at in more detail in just a moment, we see that theft is contrasted with working. That one of the motivations behind theft is that people really don't want to work, and so they go out and steal things that they have need of instead of working for them. But I think perhaps one of the most interesting words that's used in the New Testament in regard to stealing is that we can sometimes deprive others of things that are rightfully theirs. And that's called fraud, or it's sometimes we use the verb defraud someone of property of one sort or another, or of something that is their right. Well, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse, starting in about verse 2, or let's start in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication or sexual immorality. Now look what he says about fornication here. That each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is avenger of all such. as we have also forewarned you and testified. In other words, what Paul is saying here regarding fornication is that when one practices fornication, he is actually defrauding someone of what they have a right to. And this is in regard to those who are not married specifically engaging in this immoral activity and this sexual activity, engaging in fornication. And then because they've done this, they have defrauded what is really the right of that person's future husband or future wife. And they've taken that away from them in that regard. And so Paul calls that fraud. Now that's a theft. That's a kind of theft that the New Testament prohibits. And so we shouldn't practice fornication, because what Paul says here is that really you're stealing something from someone else when you engage in that kind of behavior. And so there's such a thing as stolen virtue, as Paul defines it here. We also note in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 8 that those at Corinth were defrauding one another by taking them to court to settle matters that should have been settled out of court. And he says, let's just start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and starting in verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? And then he says, verse 4, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now look at verse 7. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. And so Paul talks about here is cheating other people out of things that is rightfully theirs by going to court in order to get those things from them. And Paul says we should not do that to one another. So going to court can be used as a legal avenue of stealing from other people. And that's something I think that a lot of people today don't really consider when they go to court against others. And Christians are certainly not to engage in that kind of activity. And so stealing is also condemned in the New Testament in all of its various forms. Well, what are some lessons that we can learn from this today? Number one, the motivation for theft comes from the desires that the heart has for the things of this world. And we see something and we want it, and so we go after it, and sometimes people will steal those things. Well, Jesus says that's a heart problem, and it starts with our own desires, our own lust for things that do not belong to us. He says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. And so when we're dealing with someone who is stealing, or we're trying to dissuade them from stealing, we need to deal with them as one having a heart problem and not really understanding that it's their own desires that's causing them to get into these situations. Paul also contrasts theft with work in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 28 when he says this, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that has need. So if somebody is stealing, they're supposed to stop doing that. They're not supposed to steal anymore. And then they're supposed to go to work in order to earn a living and get the things that they have need of, so that they can provide for themselves and also that they can provide for those who are legitimately in need, so that they won't go out and steal things either. And so sometimes stealing and theft is a result of laziness or sloth. And people who don't want to work and aren't going out to work will simply go and steal something that they want instead of working for it. And so Paul says, no, the solution is to go to work. Stop the stealing and go get a job and go work. And that's the way that we need to resolve that problem within our life. And so there's another lesson that we learn there, is that sometimes people steal not only because of the desires of their heart, but because they are too lazy to go out and to work like they should. Number three, we also want to note that we can rob God if we're not giving Him first place within our lives. In Malachi chapter 3 and verses 8 through 10, here the prophet says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? And the answer, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation," God says. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouses, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So we can even rob God if we're not giving to God what we should be giving to God. And that's not just talking about monetary things. And I know that the original context of that is in regard to the tithes and the offerings that they offered underneath the old covenant. But you know, we have so many more blessings under the new covenant today. And giving is just one aspect of our relationship with God. Giving money, that is just one aspect of our relationship with God. And we need to be giving a lot of things to God within our life. And when we don't give like we should, we are certainly robbing God of what is due. Now, God doesn't want us to give to Him because He's greedy, and He makes it clear here in this passage that the reason He wants us to give to Him is so that He can bless us. And that's something that we really don't think about very much, because we're so concerned about having those possessions or having that time that we need, you know, that we want, instead of giving it to God. And when we will just give it to God, then He will bless us greatly. He says, "See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for you." Well, God desires us to give so that He can bless us, not so that He can hoard up things like many people who live in this world today. When we practice theft, we demonstrate ultimately that we really don't trust in God. And that's really the bottom line here. Taking things that don't belong to us, stealing from others, and all these other forms of theft that we've discussed tonight are an indication that someone either doesn't have a relationship with God, or that someone does not trust God to provide for them the things that they have need of within this life. And so we really need to put God first within our life. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And when we steal from others, when we take things that don't belong to us, regardless of how we might do it, we are certainly not showing our trust and faith in God. And that's ultimately the problem that we have to deal with, and that each one of us as individuals has to own up to, is that we're not putting our faith in God when we steal from others. Well, tonight we've looked at this eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." We've looked at it under the old covenant, we've looked at it under the new covenant, and we've drawn some lessons about it. And I hope that this has given you some insight into how the Bible talks about theft and why we ought not to practice it within our life, and what some of the pitfalls and dangers are of doing it. And then, of course, there are punishments associated with theft. Specifically within our country, there are people who commit thefts and then are caught because of those thefts that they commit, or robberies or burglaries or whatever they might be. They end up going to jail, and they end up having to serve time there. And oftentimes, they're ordered to restore whatever property that they've stolen, and they're ordered to pay that money back. And over a long period of time, perhaps if they've stolen enough, over a long period of time, it would take to pay what they've stolen back. And so let's resolve that we're not going to be involved in stealing things from other people. Let's just settle it in our mind right now. And I know that those of you who are here tonight are thinking, well, I'm not going to be involved in stealing, and that's good. We don't want to be involved with it in any form whatsoever. The gospel of Jesus Christ, however, provides for forgiveness, just like there was a path of forgiveness under the old law for theft. The gospel of Jesus Christ provides for forgiveness of someone who commits theft with the intents in mind of a person not doing that again. But nevertheless, when we hear the gospel message and believe it, repent of our sins, confess Jesus as Christ, and are baptized for the remission of sins, we then are added to the body of Christ, and we make a commitment not to sin anymore, not to practice theft. Christ forgives us of our sins when we're baptized, and then we can go forward knowing that we've been forgiven. But if we're a Christian and we turn back to those ways, we need to go back to Christ and ask His forgiveness and then stop doing that stealing within one's life and make restoration as far as you can possibly make that restoration and do what's right so that we can live according to God's will and have a wonderful society in which we can live with one another in peace and harmony, which is the ultimate goal of these Ten Commandments, by the way. God gave them to the children of Israel so that they could have a fruitful and peaceful society in which to live. Following this commandment, thou shalt not steal, in our society will make for a fruitful and peaceful society as well. And so we want to follow it for those reasons also. And so tonight, if there's someone here who needs to respond to the invitation, if there's someone who would like to ask for prayers or make confession of fault, or someone who would like to be baptized for remission of sins, we would like to help you with any of those things. And now is the time to come forward and make your request known while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.